tonight. God is wanting to do a profound work in our midst. And when the cry came out of Egypt, intense enough, God sent a deliverer unto them. And in the book of Judges, over and over and over again, as God blessed his people, they grew careless. And they began to neglect worshiping the Lord. They began to neglect the Sabbath and leaving the land fallow every seventh year as God commanded. They began to seek after the greatest gain of materialism. They began to sin before the Lord, and the Lord took his hand back. And the enemy waxed strong against them and put them in terror and put them to flight and brought them under subjection. And they groaned and they cried unto the Lord. And when the cry became intense enough, the scripture says God heard them and he delivered them and he sent them a judge. That judged Israel, that brought the word of the Lord, that brought repentance again and holiness and piety. God restored them and drove away the enemies. Blessed the land and made them prosperous, and they grew careless again. And the enemy took over and over and over and over again. In the book of Judges, you see the exact same repeated cycles, warnings, bondages, and deliverances. And when the cry becomes intense enough, God's deliverer will deliver again his people. Whenever we find people that cry intensely enough, mourning after righteousness and bemoaning their sins, God's deliverer comes on the scene, and there's a deliverance. God's people struggle, pray, struggle, go through battles, can't seem to find the presence of the Lord. The heavens are brass. The fruit of the gospel is not being reaped. They're bowed over, and the devil, the enemy, is oppressing them sorely, and they struggle and they cry, and it seems like that they're just oppressed year in and year out. And finally the cry becomes intense enough. They get serious enough about the matter, and God hears and he delivers them. And then they grow careless after a time. And this pattern is repeated over and over again in the history of man. If you turn with me to the book of Jonah, please. I want to preach to you a message I believe that is in the line of what the Lord is trying to tell us tonight, if we'll have ears to hear. Some scriptures and thoughts crossed my mind the other day, and this message was born as a result of it. These things crossed my desk and they begin to stir something in me. I want to share them with you tonight. I've entitled the message, "The Time, the Second Time Is It. Be Ready." And I want to speak to you first from the book of Job's, verse 1 and chapter 1. Now, I want you to get the spiritual import and the application to us today in each one of these cases. Look at the parallels in your own life and in the Church of Christ at Community Chapel and at large. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." I want you to notice the first thing is that the word of the Lord came into Jonah. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. Go out and bring my word unto them." Verse 4. Verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Verse 4. "But the Lord sent out," the Hebrew is hurled, "a great wind into the sea." And there was a mighty tempest. Verse 7. "And they said," the sailors, "every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." verse 9. And Jonah said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? Pardon, I should be reading here in chapter 2. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I'm following up in the wrong chapter here. I meant to move into chapter 2. And I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. He went down into the ship, down into the bottom of the sea, down into the belly of hell, to the whale's belly. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. Have you had such experiences in your spirit, in your soul? Have you had such calamities before you? God wasn't there. It seemed as you ran from him. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving, not complaining, but thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. I vowed when I became a prophet that I would obey thee completely. And I would praise thee at all times. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Now, first we read it came the first time, and he ran from the presence of the Lord and got into deep trouble. But finally was brought to a place of utter despair. And then he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him. And after the Lord delivered him, the Lord spake again unto him the second time. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. Now again, God said, now you do what I told you to do at the first. You did not do what I told you to do. You were a prophet. He undoubtedly did things that God told him to do. But God was leading him to do a certain thing in the earth, and he evaded it. God is trying to get us to do something in the earth. And many are evading it. They're running from God and trying to take care of their own life in their own way without hearing the voice of God to them to do exactly what he tells them to do. So Jonah arose and went. I want you to know that finally, when he speaks the second time, you're going to go and do what he asked you to do the first time. After Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness and they fell, the word of the Lord came unto Moses the second time. Now when there was a new generation, Moses was still there at first. And in the new generation, the word of the Lord came unto Moses the second time, saying, go over and possess the land that I told you to do in the first place. But you didn't, out of disobedience, because of fear, because of unbelief. And then the word of the Lord came unto Joshua before entering the promised land, the promise of the Father. And he said, circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua 5:2. Circumcise them again the second time. They're not the same people, for the first ones had bleached the bones in the wilderness. But it's the same people. And in typology, it's the same people. Take Israel and now circumcise them, which is cutting off of the sins of the flesh, spiritually speaking, the second time. The first time didn't really do the job. They were circumcised, but the first time they did not, they were circumcised after the flesh, but now it'll be done after the Spirit. It was done, but it did not accomplish that. They did not follow through with it. Now this time, repeat the process, and then the people will go forward. And in Leviticus 13:58, we read that when an Israelite contracted leprosy, which was a type of sin and a false doctrine, it's a type of both, and the washing caused it to depart. If the washing, when they were washed, and this typifies, of course, being washed by a great high priest, Christ, from our sin and our false doctrine, and if the washing is efficacious and it washes off the leprosy, and you can see it wash off the clothing and off the skin, then it says, it shall be washed the second time, and it shall be clean. Levitically, it was not clean when washed the first time, even though the leprosy, you saw it slough off. If you see it slough off, he says, it shall be washed the second time. And after the second washing, it shall be clean. Thank God he has a second washing. We're going to get a second washing. We belabor the fact that the first washing hasn't really washed us fully clean, but we're seeing the leprosy slough off, but after the second washing, we shall be clean. Hallelujah. And in Genesis chapter 22, and in verse 15, give just a moment to find it. Genesis 22:15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord always speaks of Yahweh as a messenger of Yahweh, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he called out of heaven to Abraham the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, which shows you the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Now, he spake the second time, and the second time he says, because you have offered up your Isaac on Mount Moriah before God and put God first. Because you've offered up the darling of your heart that became too important in your sight. And for that reason, I said, take him up and crucify him. Get rid of him. I don't want him. I'm a jealous and a holy God. I must have nothing before me. Not even my blessing, not even my miracle blessings to you. And then I said, withhold thy hand, Abraham, for now I knowest that thou lovest me more than thy son. And when he did this, when he put God first, God called out of heaven the second time and said, now I'm going to bless you. Now I'm going to multiply you. Now you, the converts, are going to stream in as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seas. But they had to go through the long time between the first time he spoke and the second time until they did what he asked him to do, like with Jonah. I think I see my little sweetheart out there in the audience, little Shelley Gunn, Pastor Shelley Gunn's daughter from Wisconsin. God bless you. Good to see you. A lot of sweethearts here, thousands of them or so. In the late 1940s, the word of the Lord came into Sister Beale and said that I'm going to make your church an armory. And the word of the Lord came into Thomas Wyatt and to some other men of God. So that in about 1949, there was born a revival in this nation among the Pentecostals. In fact, it swept around the world, known as the Latter Rain Revival. Now, the Pentecostal revival of 1901, Topeka, Kansas, Stanley Fudgeham and Azusa Street under Seymour, 1903, and 38th and Maple, and so forth, 1908 and on, that also was called by them the Latter Rain to some degree. Seeing the former rain at Pentecost and then seeing a repeat of Pentecost after nearly 2,000 years, it was called the Latter Rain, but I think they forgot that the scripture says, I will send you the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. That's the first month of the year, which is the harvest month, before the hot summer in Palestine. And Brother Huckstra, who was one of the speakers in the Latter Rain Revival of 1949 and 50, made the statement that although this is called the Latter Rain, I want to remind you that most of the leaders of this movement are cautious about using that term, recognizing that there's a lot to be fulfilled yet in the book of Joel, chapter 2, to really bring in the latter rain. They were cognizant of the fact that they were in the sprinkling rain, and it was called the latter rain by everyone because there was another big fresh rain. And it was the beginning of a latter rain because Pentecost, right after 50 days, 50 days after Passover, Jesus Christ being the Passover lamb that taketh away the sins of the world, John said, was the former rain, was the sprinkling rain, the teaching sprinkling rain that brought forth the blade and the first shoots, you know, in the church. And then we had the long winter. They plant in the fall in Palestine. And then in the last of the season, just before the tribulation, which is typified in the scriptures by the hot summer, there is the spring or the harvest. And he said, I will send you the former rain and the latter rain in that one month, that harvest month. And so Pentecost, 1901 and 3, so forth, was really the former rain, the first rain returned again, was really the former rain, the teaching rain again in that first month. But then, about 40 years later, the word of the Lord came into these, and it began to be what is called the latter rain, and it was a real significant revival. And my wife and I had opportunity to be in that revival at that time. Now, there were churches that shut their mind to it and fought it. My brother went to it, came back excited. My father said, I'll go and check it out, and he came back excited. A woman from a church in the Bible college I was attending, she came back excited and told the pastor. He was a little skeptical, but he went and checked it out, came back excited. And then he brought the speakers to the church, and the people got excited. God began doing wonderful things. Many churches fought it, never having looked at it. Just because it didn't come through their denomination, they fought it. It was non-denominational. It embraced oneness people and Trinitarian people. It embraced Pentecostal people from all different denominations. And people left the denominations. Most of them kicked them out if they didn't, and they went into it. I was in it, and I know that what I saw was a real, genuine move of God. However, I'll have to admit, that man put his big foot in it. He messed it up. Didn't last too long. And what became known as the Latter Rain churches, 4 and 5 and 6 and 8 and 10 years afterwards, I wouldn't walk inside the door. Most of them were so fanatical. And they were in the flesh. They were not in the spirit. It had lost. It had ebbed. And they were still trying to carry a revival on without God. So I say that by saying that I don't condone everything that was done under that name. Now the point is, the revival floundered. Didn't last but about 2 years. It was a wonderful move. Wonderful move. Just got started and it floundered. I remember saying at the time, I know some of the reasons that it floundered. I won't go into them tonight other than to say that there wasn't a discipline. There wasn't a teaching. They let everything go. And opportunists came in as well, and it floundered. Now, when will God speak again the second time? In the end of the age, the former rain having come again, having sent the harvest rain, but then the people of God not taking care of it as it should, with proper discipline and so forth, because it became a loose fellowship, because it wasn't a denomination, it was more difficult to control, of course, and they didn't want to put their hand on it and stifle, because by that time the gifts in Pentecost had become almost non-existent in most churches, excepting for tongues. And they didn't want to stifle them, so they let things go and things get out of hand. Now, the latter rain should have continued into the 50s and produced the matured man of Ephesians, the man-child of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It should have produced that. But because it wasn't handled right, because the prophet Jonah at that time did not take care of it right, because the Israelites at that time did not hearken to the voice of God, as with Israel in the wilderness, they had to wander in circles a bit. But then God would come again into them the second time. Now I don't say that this is true, so please don't go out and say I said this. But if that pattern that we see in the 40 years wilderness, they came out of Egypt, they were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea and in the cloud, and they went straight up after a short time, within 1 year, they were up at Kadesh Barnea, they were up there at the Promised Land, and because they failed to go in, which they could have done, they wandered for 40 years, bleached the bones, and had to start all over again with another generation 40 years later to do the work, and they did go in. When Jesus Christ came, if the Jews would have accepted him, they would have had the millennium. They would not have to have had cut them off and grafted in another. But because they cut him off in the midst of the week, there was a long interval of nearly 2,000 years till that last half of the week of restoring the covenant for the Messiah to bring back the covenant, to restore the covenant. He was cut off in the midst of the week. It was 1 week. Some people say, well, God doesn't have a week like that with a gap. No, God doesn't. Man does. God didn't do that. Man did. He cut him off in the midst of the week. And God had to put a blind door over their eyes until the fullness of the time the Gentiles come in. And then, as it has been written, all Israel shall be saved. The scripture says, Romans 11. Now, if we again wait 40 years from the time that he first speaks for the latter rain, until the word of the Lord comes again, and interesting enough, if you go back and survey the revivals brought in America since 1734, when Jonathan Edwards mounted the platform at Northampton, and we'll look at the length of the revival, and then take from the end of the revival to the beginning of the next revival, you'll find that every 40 years, there's a major revival in America. There's a span. It may not be exactly to the year, and it's always hard to know exactly when a revival starts, and when it stops, you know. But just about, I mean, awfully close to be right on, from the end of a revival, not the beginning, end of each revival to the beginning of the next. God has given each generation a time. And in the last days, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, even as there was 40 years time then, if there was another 40 years from that time, that would mean that the latter rain will fall in the late 1980s. Which means about 10 years away, about 10 years, till the deluge, till the rain just pours down, hallelujah, fulfilling the plan of God from the beginning of the ages. And then he's ready to take out a people for his name, catch them out. About 10 years. Now, I'm not saying that this is necessarily true, but it's an interesting hypothesis. It fits in a very interesting pattern of Scripture, and it's about the right time. It's about the right time. And even that is wrapping up the work quickly. I mean, if you know anything about the church world out there today, that would be called wrapping it up quickly. And yet, if you look at the world government, headed toward world government, you have to admit it can't go on forever. And so the two have to merge. And then we will cross the Jordan of death to self. Whereas we had the legally at Red Sea, we finally have the experiential dying to self, and we'll enter into the promise of God, the promised land of God. After the second washing, the first washing at the Red Sea, and we'll be made clean. Now, this is only a hypothetical. I'm not saying that is necessarily true, but it's an interesting cycle in Scripture, an interesting typology that is not without parallel. Now, what was the emphasis of the beginning of this latter rain revival that came so quickly to an end in 1949? It was the unity of the body, which must be fulfilled in the end of time, with all the gifts of the Spirit. We are enjoying in this neo-Pentecostal revival right now the truths that of the unity of the body and the unity of the Spirit and the gifts of all the gifts of the Spirit because of that latter rain revival. For before that, each Pentecostal church was separated and there wasn't really the cross fellowship as it should be, and the non-Pentecostals had not come into this truth at all. Furthermore, all the gifts were not in operation. Prophecy was almost not heard of again by that time. It was mainly just tongues, an interpretation of tongues. And the other emphasis was the church should have apostles and prophets, which is being heard all the time today. But at that time, they was teaching, well, there were just 12 apostles. Because they couldn't sing any of it. And there was an emphasis of worship. And there's a renewed emphasis of worship today. And there was an emphasis of singing in the Spirit. And what was known as the heavenly choir, which we've yet to come into again today. But there is a renewed emphasis on singing of the Spirit today in neo-Pentecostal circles, among Luthercostals and Baptistcostals and so forth. You go into the meetings and there is some singing in the Spirit. But in the early 1940s, there was almost no singing in the Spirit in Pentecost, although there had been earlier in the former reign in this century. And I heard the heavenly choir sing for the first and the last time at that time. And I'm looking forward to that again. I'm looking forward to the heavenly choir becoming our weekly choir, where the whole body sings under the direction of the great director without any practice, harmoniously the same song, beautifully, like the best choir arrangement you would ever make. I really don't think that George Boker is going to be upset if he doesn't get a chance to teach you some new songs and train you and have to work on it on Wednesday nights. When we get so they can cancel Wednesday nights and just come into the presence and it flows, I think that they will appreciate it. And I know you will too. But that revival never reached the full intention of God. In Joshua chapter 3, and in verse 3, if you just turn there a moment, I knew she was coming to Bible college. She's out here at Bible college now for first year and just saw her out in the congregation tonight. Joshua 3:3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye shall see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Now, they're ready to go over and take Jericho. They're ready to go over Jordan. They're ready to take Jericho. They've gone over Jordan. They're ready to take Jericho. And he says, now you just watch. You won't know the time. You don't know. We're not going to tell you ahead of time when it's going to be. We don't know. But when you see the priests rise up and bear the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the glory and presence of God, when you see it, follow after it. When you see Jesus being lifted up and borne forth for that Ark of the Covenant, that wood box, humanity covered with gold deity, typified Jesus Christ, go after it. Follow. Yet, hold it now, he says. Don't run up and grab it. You're not ready to lay hold of Christ yet. Paul said, I have not yet apprehended him. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way hitherto. Now, they crossed the Jordan River that rolled back with the Ark of the Covenant 2,000 cubits ahead of them. And after they got over in the close, they followed it also up to battle. The point is, that Ark, which represents Christ, which had to be held high above the people, and could not be touched by them, had to be 2,000 cubits in front of the people. Now, that shows us, represents Jesus Christ, who went through the Jordan of death and ascended into the promise of God, victorious 2,000 years before us. But you say, it wasn't really 2,000, not exactly. No, here he says about 2,000 cubits. He didn't say 2,000 cubits, about. He's not going to tell you exactly, not exactly how far to stay away, but about 2,000 cubits. Because he's not telling you the time exactly. But Christ had entered in, had gone before us over Jordan 2,000 years about before us. And then stood as victor. Israel here is a type of the church. We're following him behind. Now, Israel was in the wilderness 40 years being tested. Jesus, the last Adam, our example, the spirit man, was in the world, in the wilderness, 40 days. 40 days instead of 40 years. And the scripture says he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. And we are driven into a wilderness by the Spirit and are tested there. Some of you are feeling the testing. But he came out in 40 days having conquered the devil, and he came out into the promised land, into Judea, into Jerusalem. And 3.5 years later, after a powerful, dynamic ministry, he was caught up and exalted. Now, most of you new ones here that haven't been hearing the series will not understand this, but there are several indications that the man-child, that child that is born from the visible church, that invisible child within that comes forth as a full-grown man-child, that full body of Christ, Christ is that perfect man-child, 3.5 years after it comes out of the womb, there are a number of indications that his ministry will be 3.5 years. We cannot positively prove that, but there are a number of indications. And this would fit also typologically. Christ, the man-child, coming out of the wilderness and then 3.5 years ministry and being caught out. During the Latter Rain Revival, I was a college student. I was saddened by what I saw as it was falling apart. And I said, if the Lord ever sends another revival, And I am pastor at that time. I know what my job will be, keeping people in the middle of the road. And that's proved to be true. Now, if the word of the Lord comes unto us the second time, let's not fail to hear it. Amen? Now, may I say that the word of the Lord is coming unto us the second time? The word of the Lord, and I'm almost through, has always preceded his power and presence. Just like the word of the Lord came in John the Baptist just before Christ. It has always come before he has sent forth any mighty revival. The word of the Lord has always come to a man of God, to someone. And that word has been proclaimed before the power was seen. And God is at this time speaking unto us. The word of the Lord is coming unto us again the second time. Maybe not with a final clear picture to someone to rise up and shake the earth with it, but he's coming unto us clearly indicating that he wants to do this mighty work. And we must heal because we are given the chance, or we will be bypassed. And we which God has started a good work in will find ourselves on the siding, and someone else, some late bloomer, will move right on by us, and they will expand and do the work of God that we would have done and should have done had we been faithful to God. And I want to warn you by saying this, dear friends. I know this, that once God has borne long with his people and stretched his hands out all the day long and given them ample time, and they will not heal, and he withdraws his presence from them, I don't mean in a total way. There is nothing they can do. There is no way they can pray. There is nothing that will restore again that presence and position once it's taken away. Saul wept when he no longer had revelations from God by the Urim or the Thummim or the prophets. And he wept. And Samuel said, "It's too late." He said, "Won't God do something?" And he said, "No, God won't do a thing. He's rent the kingdom from thee and given it to another." It was too late for Saul. It was too late. We found it was true also with Israel in the wilderness. When Moses said, "Now the word of the Lord says, go back and wander for 40 years. And they said, "We will go up and we will conquer. We'll go in." And he said, "Don't you go up, because you will not conquer." And they even tried it and got chased back by the enemy. Then they crossed over and went back in the wilderness. There was nothing they could do. Once they had said no to God, and God had said, "That's it," there was not one thing they could do but wander in the wilderness. It was too late then. It was not enough that they should go in. Once Esau had sold his blessing, he replied with tears for repentant and heard of his father and said, "Father, hast thou only one blessing?" He said, "Only one, my son, only one. Give me also." And he says, "No, I've given it to him." Once God has chosen a people and they have refused to be that people of God, to do what he asked them to do, and he has moved and he has given the mantle to someone else, there's not one thing that people can do to ever get it back again. I was in a camp meeting and I remember sitting there thinking, this people once knew the presence of God. Many of these ministers were in the latter rain revival. They've been in the presence of God. They knew how to be anointed. They're dry as a bone. They can't do anything right. They walk around wondering, how do you get this? How do you get anointed? They haven't got the slightest idea how to get what we've got. Because the Spirit of the Lord has moved off of them and there's not anything they can do about it. Now, I know this very well. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. Now, after God moved off of Israel in the wilderness and they wandered, he still supplied them with manna. He still supplied them with water from the rock. He took care of them. His shadow was over them. He did lead them. He did not abandon them. They lived all the rest of their life under God until they died. But they did not possess the promise. And so with this people I'm talking about, God still heals them somewhat. They still love him. He hasn't withdrawn his presence completely. But they're dying, and they're not going on with the promise. And so if we will not be that people when he is now speaking, he will still heal. He'll still bless us. He'll still love us. He will not abandon us. He's with us always to the end of the age. But we will not inherit the promise. We will not be that people. Somebody else will be that people. I'm very serious about the matter. And I don't know how long the space is, but God bore with Israel. They were his chosen people. But the day came, he said, I put you away. I've written you a bill of divorce. God bore with Judah at the time of Christ. And Jesus said, Father, don't cut down the tree of Judah. The axe is laid. But he said, let me dung around it two more years. Two more years ministry. Let me give them 2 more years time. Let me feed them for 2 more years and preach in Judea. And then he did. And he said, all right, lest it come with the ground, cut it down. And he cut it down. And Paul told them after he spoke in his time. He finally said to them, lo, since thou countest thyself unworthy of eternal life, I turn to the Gentiles. And the Bible says he put a veil over their face. And that was it. Now, I don't think we should despair. I think we should rise up and do mightily unto the Lord. I think we should say, yes, Lord, here I am. I humble myself. I crucify the desires of my flesh. I deny myself and take up my cross and follow you. I'll pay the price. I'll walk in holiness and sanctification. I will not go around with any more Hollywood holiness, sloppy agape. I'll live for you. I'll pay the price. I'll obey God. And this is where I leave the end of this message. There's great promise, great, fantastic promises lying right ahead of us. The deluge, the outer, latter rain outpouring. And there should be a constant building and preparation for when it comes, there will be some who will be the leaders of that what moves throughout the earth. And the sheaves shall be great in heaven. Others will be latecomers, and those who having not apostatized will run into it and will drink of the waters that comes down, but will not be that which has an opportunity to be used to bring it to the nations. And we have that fantastic opportunity, and we shall reap if we faint not.